Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for you are a good God. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your loving kindness. We humble ourselves before you, admitting that we are nothing, that you are everything, O Father. We give you our wicked hearts, O God, and ask, O God, that you'll transform them and make them pure and holy because you are holy, Lord. Fill us with your holy word, with your truth, so that we may be transformed, so that we might be strengthened, so that we might be rebuked if we need rebuke, O God, so that we may be reminded of all the things that are important to you, O God. We just pray that this word will fill our hearts and minds, O God, will empower us and encourage us. Thank you for the privilege of sharing. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who remembers what Joshua chapter 7 was about? Anyone? You remember what happened? You remember the fiasco? The battle at Ai, or Ai, whatever you prefer to call it. How the children of Israel ventured out and they thought it was business as usual. They even took a smaller army to Ai, thinking that they would vanquish them easily. Then what happened? Because there was unconfessed sin in the camp, and it was a total disaster for them at Ai. And then when they cast lots, they discovered that Achan had committed a grave offense when he took of their cast things, when he took of the things that had also been sanctified and set apart for the Lord. Remember all that? For those who were here 2 weeks ago. So yeah, we are continuing. But in Joshua chapter 8, we see a ton of events. And what I love with the Bible is that maybe 1 week you'll study and it's just bad news. And then a ton of events comes about, maybe hopefully in the next chapter, depending on what book you're reading. Some books, there's just no ton of events. There's no repentance, there's nothing. Study Jeremiah and you'll see what I'm talking about. You know, but here it just shows you the faithfulness of God to those who are faithful to his commands, to faithful to keep his commands, who choose to be obedient, to walk in obedience. So this was a more encouraging story. Even the story before was encouraging because our God, we discover that our God is unwavering when it comes to sin. He does not waver, he does not compromise, and that's a good thing. If our God compromised where there was sin, then he wouldn't be God. And then our Christianity would just be a sham. The reason why he's God is because he does not entertain sin, because he's holy, right? God is holy. So that was, I mean, even in the bad situations, you look for a silver lining. You look for the good in that and you realize that our God is a holy God. And that was very encouraging to me. So what is Joshua chapter 8 saying? What is God teaching the Israelites? What was he teaching the Israelites then? And what is he teaching us today from Joshua chapter 8? All right. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Why was he encouraging Joshua not to be afraid or to be dismayed? You remember Joshua was gravely embarrassed by the actions of that man Achan. Yeah? He knew that things were going to be okay. Like I said earlier, he took a small force to Ai to vanquish them and destroy them, but things did not go according to plan because someone had sinned within the camp. And this was very embarrassing to him, a general of his caliber, a general who now had gained a reputation for winning battles, you know, for being successful. And then what happens? Somehow, things have changed. Not only was Joshua embarrassed for his own sake, but I believe was more embarrassed for the sake of the Lord. Yes, he highly valued the name of the Lord. And to see things go the other way, you know, was going to tarnish in his mind the name of the Lord, and he didn't want that. Yeah? So the Lord was encouraging Joshua after Achan's fiasco. What does Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6 say? Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That is our God yesterday. That is our God today. He's an encouraging God. Yes? Even when he brings chastisement or punishment upon you, when he sees a turnabout in your life, in your attitude, he's immediately there to encourage you. Isn't that wonderful? Right? Just in the same way, I will instruct my children, my son, and I'll say, you know what? Don't do that, or don't touch daddy's things. Leave daddy's things alone. I warn them three times. They're still touching them. I spank them. Then afterwards, I encourage them. I sit them and I talk. Tell them, you know, all you have to do is just obey. Be a good boy. And I won't have any problem with you. I won't spank you. Yeah? Just have to be a good boy. Be obedient. Be respectful. And we'll be fine. You know I love you. Yes? And that encouragement, that is basically essentially what the Lord is doing after Israel bringing his name to shame. So Deuteronomy is there to remind us and to encourage us to be strong and of good courage. Yes? Not to fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord our God is the one who goes with us. Hallelujah. So the Bible is full of encouragement from God. If you read through the Bible, there's so many scriptures I could quote of God encouraging his children. It's the God we serve today. Are the mics going against me intentionally? What's happening? Okay. Yes. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. It shows you that our God is an encourager. He loves to encourage his children. He loves to encourage those who are obedient to him. Do you sometimes get up and you're wondering why you're very discouraged? Yes? I think most likely because, and I'm not trying to become very presumptuous, but I imagine that God, it's in his character and his nature to be an encourager, right? Every time we are going through something terrible, he's there to encourage us through his word, by his spirit. So if we are not feeling very encouraged, that means we're either not listening to him, yes, or what? Or we are maybe too far away from him. We have withdrawn from his presence. There's a sin that is in there that is blocking us from receiving what he's telling us. But he's there constantly to encourage us. So every time you are very discouraged, ask yourself, why am I discouraged? And sometimes you're going through a genuine problem and it's not necessarily because of sin in your life. But life is hard, right? People are dying. People are getting cancer. People are losing jobs. The economy is very hard. It's very hot nowadays. And there's just discouragement. Yeah, you've been praying for this promotion and it's not coming. Ministry is hard. The people you're preaching to, they are not getting saved. You get what I'm saying? And you just need encouragement. But God's encouragement is there. It is there if we need it. And the Bible has shown us at countless points in this book that God is an encourager. Amen? So if you're discouraged and you're wondering why there's no encouragement, go to the Bible. You'll find so much encouragement. Yes, sometimes the encouragement was directed to a particular people at a particular time in a particular setting. But ultimately, his character is that of an encourager. Amen? Yes, all we have to do is embrace his character, the way he is, and then we'll know that as he worked for those people, he'll also work for us. Amen? Yes, hallelujah. I'm feeling very encouraged right now. Why was Joshua worried and discouraged? The Lord told him, what did he tell him? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged, basically. Why was he dismayed? I imagine that after that very horrific experience with Achan, you know, I don't believe that it was very easy for them to do what they did to Achan. You remember the story? How they took him to this place and they stoned him. Imagine that. Imagine maybe Achan is your neighbor Or maybe he's even your friend. And then suddenly you're the ones dragging him down there to the valley. And you're stoning him. You're stoning his children. You're stoning his wife. You're destroying his whole household. Imagine that. Yes? And so, at this point you're thinking, we do not want to go through that same scenario. Yes? We do not want to go through that same scenario. We still have to go back and face Ai. But suppose there's a possibility of another Achan among us and we don't know. Yes? Then what? I imagine if I was in that place, I would be thinking the same thing. Maybe there is more sin. And if there is more sin and it's not repented, then for sure our enemies are going to finish us. Right? So he's receiving encouragement from God. And this reminds me of something that we face today. Many of our churches are big nowadays. It's almost rare to find a small church unless it's just starting out. But most churches in Uganda are big, right? Doesn't matter how ramshackled it is. Somehow, they always grow in size in one way or another. Yeah? And so, it's very hard to monitor all the things that are happening in that church. How people are behaving. And sometimes you don't know what's happening. Even among the leadership especially, you don't know what they are doing. Yes? Many of us have grown up with this idea in our heads that you can't touch the Lord's anointed. So, even if you're having problems with your leadership, you're afraid to address the issues because you imagine you're going against God by trying to correct this person. But, you know, it's very easy for us to give an avenue for corruption in the church. Yes? And I believe God will still deal harshly with the church today as he dealt with these people back in the day. We are accountable to him. We are his children. He's a holy God. We cannot misrepresent him. We cannot afford to misrepresent him. And he will not allow us to misrepresent him. It will come to a point where if there is impunity, there is unconfessed sin, there will be consequences. Yes? And so this is also what happens in a church. A little corruption, it grows. And then what happens? There is a drain in the church. There's a lack of courage, and you can't understand what's happening. You imagine that you're doing so well, the worship team is doing well, things seem to be okay, but what's happening? There's corruption in a vital area of the church. There's something wrong. And if you're a spirit-filled church, you will know. If you're all rotten, you will all just wallow in that corruption. Yeah? And then what happens is that this corruption weakens the body. There is now worry, there is now doubt, the courage is fading away. It's fading away because there is unconfessed sin. Sometimes we think that because we are sinning in the shadows, there are no the consequences, if they are to come, they will be upon you. But you end up finding that the whole body is affected. Hallelujah. Are we there? Yes? The whole body of Christ is affected. You find that we have more strife within the church than opposition from outside the church because of unconfessed sin. Yes? Normally, we don't realize that our biggest enemies are from within than from without. Not people who are saying, I hate you, I want to kill you, I'm jealous of you, but people who are doing their own things and pretending to be Christians within your church or within your own household. So it's important that we have a strong accountability system. Yes? We're encouraging one another to attend fellowships where we can, on a one-to-one basis, know how people are behaving. You know? After a while, it's very hard to hide who your true character or what your true character is when you are involved. That's why we encourage people, join fellowships. Let us get to know one another so that we can be accountable. Yes? And hopefully, if there is sin, it's dealt with before it spreads and before it brings a lot of trouble to the whole body of Christ. Amen? Yes. Am I speaking too fast? All right. Yeah, not until we have faithfully put away sin and all the accursed things that separate us from God should we expect to hear from him. Yes? If we don't put away the sin that's from within, How can we expect to hear from him? How can we expect to hear his guidance, his wisdom, his direction? Are there some accursed things that we have touched that we shouldn't have touched? Some government money we have hidden under our our mattresses, or ministry money that we have hidden somewhere. Yeah? And then we are crying, God, where are you? Where are you? He does not entertain sin. By his grace, he'll point it out. But many times we are not listening. Yeah? We shouldn't expect to hear from him or to be comforted by him, to be instructed by him, to be directed by him in our Christian walk and through the warfare that we face until we have faithfully put away sin. And I believe this was a very strong point in this whole story of Achan and Joshua and the children of Israel. What does Isaiah 59 verse 1 say? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Hallelujah. Is there iniquity in our life that needs to be dealt with? Is there sin that in our life that needs to be dealt with? Or have we become comfortable with our sin, that it is just blended with our character? We can't even tell the difference anymore. Bible goes on to say, take all the people of war with you. Arise, go up to Ai. Stop wallowing, stop fearing. It's now a time for action. Get up and go. Take the people of war, take the soldiers, arise. Get on your feet and go and face the enemy. This time, don't take a handful of soldiers, but take as many as you can. If you can't take all of them, yes? I believe God wanted more soldiers to go into battle because he wanted them to actually face a real battle. Yes? Jericho was a bit ambiguous, but this was now going to require every man to carry a sword and spear and get ready for battle. He wanted them to get toughened. He wanted them to have experience. Yes? He wanted to give them victory. And this would be a great encouragement to them. So the Lord encouraged Joshua to take more of the people. Goes on to say, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Isn't that such a wonderful promise from God to hear? Imagine you have been defeated the time before, but now he's saying, I have given you. This is an assurance of victory from God. I have given you. When was the last time any of you heard the Lord saying, I have given you? Some of you have claimed, you have gone to sisters and you have told them the Lord has given you to me. Yeah? When was the last time you heard from the Lord, him telling you, I have given you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But many times he speaks to us and he tells us, we're just not listening. Because we have our eyes focused on the wrong things. He's giving us this, we want the other one. Huh? Me, Lord, I want the brown one. Hallelujah. Oh, goodness. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Joshua was to accept this as a free gift. When God says, I have given you, he's not saying you have earned it. Even before they go into battle, he's already saying, I have given your enemies into your hands. Praise the Lord. A free gift. What was Joshua's role in this? He was obligated simply to accept, to believe, to accept, and to give glory to God. Hallelujah. To give the Lord the glory that was due him. When the Lord gave the Israelites water in the desert after they had been mumbling and grumbling, did they deserve that water? No. But the Lord gave it to them as a gift. And then what happens? Moses, instead of speaking to the water to come out of the rock, he strikes it and he starts assuring them. And it cost him dearly because he did not give the glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, it's important that when God blesses us, gives us gifts, and he always does, We give him the glory. We acknowledge that surely I couldn't have done this without you. Because I believe even today he's speaking to us and saying, I have given you the city, the lands, the people. All we have to do is listen. Of course, in the context of today, not that we are going to go out and fight people. Yeah? Yes, so Joshua was obligated to give glory to God for the success. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 15 says, and he said, listen, all you of Judah, new inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's what God was saying. The battle is mine. You haven't yet gone out there into the field to fight them, but I have given them to you because the battle is mine. Praise the Lord. Yes. And you shall do to Ai and its kings as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Booty, reward, yes, spoils of war. They are talking about all the riches, the treasures that were in this city. This time, there's a change of instruction. Jericho, they were not supposed to take anything. It was all accursed. Some of it was sanctified. Yes? But this time there's a turn of events. All the riches and all the things that are within Ai. Yes? The cattle and all those riches are now for you to take. Praise the Lord. Yes? Now, if Achan had been patient, if he knew the character of the Lord, he'd have simply just waited. Not so. And he would have been rewarded. But he messed up everything. And many times we are like that today. We're in a hurry to amass wealth. And we are claiming, but now, yes, me, I'm saving for the future, for my future wife. Yes, when I bring her in the house, I want her to come and find saucepans and what and what and what and what. So, my friend, you have to work like a man. You know, yes, but how are you doing it? God hasn't told you to go to Iraq, you're going there. You know, he hasn't told you to go to Afghanistan. You're rushing. You go there, you come back, you're miserable. You still don't have the wife you are saving for. What happens? You just want to go back. You're like, okay, now I want to go back for another tour. Maybe 6 more months, then maybe things will change. And you're like that. You've hit 50 and you're still doing tours in Iraq and Iran. Simply because you're not trusting the Lord your God to reward you. He's a rewarder of those who are faithful. He wants to give us good things, not because we deserve them, but because that is his nature and character. Praise the Lord. All we have to do is be patient. If Achan had been patient, then he would have been rewarded. They wouldn't have gone through that calamity, losing 36 people. Then you add Achan and his family. What a loss. Yes? All he had to do was be patient. The Lord is faithful. Yeah? What is he saying? And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall bring my righteous judgment upon Ai as you did before to Jericho. Why was he bringing his righteous judgment upon the men, the women, the children, the livestock, whatever was happening in there? I can't go into detail, but I encourage you to read Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 to 32. And you will see the kind of people. You will see their character as you read this portion of scripture. You will see all the things they were doing. And then you will know for sure that the Lord's punishment was just, was right. Hallelujah. So please read Romans chapter 1, verse 18, 32. And God is saying, this time you will be rewarded for your faithfulness, for your obedience to my instruction. This time I will not punish you. I will allow you to enjoy of the spoils of war. After the collective punishment they received, God was quick to reward them for their obedience to him. Praise the Lord. There is no other God who is quick to reward those who are faithful to him, even after they have messed up. Yes? He has chappered them. They messed up, he chappered them. Afterwards, now he's saying, okay, now come, enjoy. Praise the Lord. This just excites me. Seeing the nature and character of God is just fantastic. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ Jesus. I like the principle there. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with enthusiasm, excitement. Do it with all your energy, with all your heart, as unto the Lord. Yes? And not to men. And he surely will reward you. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes? What is Joshua telling us here? What is the Bible telling us here? Let God have what is due to him first. Right? Whatever was in Jericho, the good things were to be set apart for him. God wasn't being greedy. He wasn't being too, what is the word? He wasn't being too, I've forgotten the word. But essentially, he was not being greedy. Yes? He was not being, he was not trying to make their lives difficult. He wasn't trying to make them salivate over things they could not have. Yes? He was basically trying to teach them principles here, and trying to teach them trust and belief in him, and patience. And here, whatever he had sanctified was his. He wanted them to know that. Let God have what is due to him first. Whatever comes after what the Lord has taken, yes, will be clean and good for us to have. Amen? Sometimes we are thinking, ha, if we don't reach in there and God takes it, God will take everything and there will be nothing left for us. He's not a greedy God. He's not petty. He loves his children. Yes? Katonda kwa bikwatamu, ha, biwanvuwa. Yeah? No. Things are shortened, but we don't understand. Yeah? We don't realize that he's actually cleaning up these things for us. Let him have his due. God is not cruel. We see that in this, from this passage. He wasn't going to bring them all to these cities with their riches and not allow them to enjoy some of these things. He's a good God. When you get a chance, please read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 as well. God, having received the first fruit in Jericho, allowed them to have and enjoy all the goods from Ai and all the other cities they attacked. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Hallelujah. Yes. But in order for us to enjoy these rewards from God, we must bear patiently the hardships and restrictions he allows us to go through. Sometimes waiting seems like a hardship. What's up? Ah, man, life is hard. Why? We have been waiting. Imagine. We now look at waiting, the waiting period, as a time of hardship. The Lord will sustain you through that waiting period. He will not let you go without. He's simply saying, trust in me and wait upon me and see what my hand can do. But because he has instructed us to wait, we are thinking, hey, you know, I have lost the Lord's favor upon my life. I have waited. 2 whole years I've been sitting here waiting. Ask David how long he had to wait, being chased around like a dog in the desert. Ask Joseph how long he had to wait. Moses, Jesus Christ. They all had a waiting period. We must bear patiently these so-called hardships and restrictions he allows us to go through. The restrictions are for our own good, because he knows better than us. Hallelujah. The end of verse 2. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. What is he saying? Lay an ambush. When they were going to the battle of Jericho, he gave them a different set of instructions, right? March around the city. Yes? 6 days, seventh day, march around it 7 times until it crumbles. Now he's saying, lay an ambush for the city behind it. What is he saying? You will mount a surprise attack. His tactics have changed now, right? That's why I keep saying we can't put him in a box. Because he performed a miracle the first time in Jericho, we are thinking it's going to be the same story in Ai. No, he's saying lay an ambush. Get your hands dirty. Go in there. He instructed them in Jericho to attack in broad daylight with trumpets blaring and everything. But at Ai, it was an ambush. But why do we expect God to perform the same way all the time? Yes, God did a fantastic miracle in my life. I'm giving a testimony. Yes, yes, he did this and this and this. I wasn't involved in any way. The money just came. I don't know where it came from. And I'm so grateful to God. You people praise the Lord. God is good. Just believe and you'll see money just coming at your doorstep. Then the next time you're in a need and it doesn't come and doesn't fall at your doorstep. And then there is doubt. And you're thinking God is not working. Oh, I need to fast and pray more. I need to go to prayer mountain. Blah, 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 blah. I need to learn how to speak in tongues so that I can invoke the Spirit to release these, the anointings of the inner bands of heaven to just overflow with. You can't put him in a box. One time he's saying, go and march around the city and blow your trumpets and blah, blah, blah. The next time he's saying, lay an ambush behind the city. Is that awesome? I find that liberating because I'm thinking, just expect the unexpected from God. Yes? As opposed to just thinking with a one-track mind. Oh, because he did it this way, he's going to do it again. When we sing that song, do it again, you imagine that he's going to do it exactly the same way he did it the first time. No. Even when Jesus performed his miracles, they were all done differently. One time he's saying, stand, your sins are forgiven. Another time he's saying, get up, you're healed. Another time he's just touching your eyes and they're healed. Another time he spits in the mud and he makes a dough from the mud and then he smears it on your eyes. You see that? You can't put him in a box. Romans 11:34. For who knows the mind of the Lord or who has become his counselor? Can anyone advise God? No. He has his own mind. We can't begin to assume we know his patterns. The Lord works this way. The Lord works that way. No, he's God. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city. Behind the city. Yes? Instructions. Clear instructions. You shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Clear instructions. Then, I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. Yes, when they come against us like the first time we went into battle with them, we shall now pretend like they are beating us and we shall flee from before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. What a fantastic tactic. Yes, for they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Yes, then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set it on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord. You shall do. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you this. God has totally changed his tactics. He is God. He is big. All he needs to do is snap his finger. And what happens? Ai is destroyed, right? And all its inhabitants are destroyed. Or he could have told them to do the exact same thing they did at Jericho. But no, he chose a different tactic. Why? He wanted there to be trust and obedience. He wanted them to be courageous. He wanted them to get their hands dirty, to fight, to gain experience. The war in Jericho took 7 days, but at Ai just 1 day. Jericho was taken by a miracle, but I had to be taken by or through the hands of the Israelites. They had to fight. But still, the battle was, they were still guaranteed victory by the Lord. Only through their courage and conduct would they see God working through them. Which stage are you in, or which stage are you at, brother or sister? Are you at Jericho or you're at Ai? Is God telling you to move on from Jericho and we just want to stay there? It was easier in Jericho. Nobody died in Jericho. It was fantastic. Now the stakes are higher. They require more faith. They require more obedience. They require more instruction. They require us to sweat a little bit. But we are afraid. We are afraid to face the next challenge, the next enemy. What is it? I don't know. Many of you now are at the age of getting married, so I know that's what is on your mind. You think about the budgets and you just cringe. There is kuchala, kwanjula, then the actual wedding itself. Then there is the honeymoon. Such great financial implications. But these, I'm talking about day-to-day things. They're not even spiritual things, really. Ultimately, God is calling us away from our comfort zone. Away from where he has been feeding us milk to a point where we will start eating the meat. But we don't want to let go of the bottle. Because the milk is, you don't have to chew, you just drink. Someone is preparing the bottle for you, making sure it's the right temperature. As you're drinking, they're holding you. Then after you've drunk, they make sure you burp. Then they sing you a lullaby and put you to bed. Then they're telling you now, no more Pampers. Huh? You have to eat peas and mukene and kalo. And you're thinking, no, I enjoyed the milk so much. We're all like that, brethren. We won't remain in that comfort zone. We are at an age in time where everybody is just hungry for a miracle. Because that means we do less. That means there is less required from us. Except faith and belief. We don't know that there's a price for all that. Yes? We are not thinking that God wants to bless us through that job that we have prayed for years. Through that ministry we have been serving faithfully at. We want to stay there and enjoy these miracles. You preach a word like this, people are saying there is no anointing there. He didn't tell me what I was going to receive in the near future. He hasn't spoken into my life. He hasn't spoken promise and financial growth. He hasn't spoken marriage or whatever it is, prosperity into my life. God is saying no. With the easy comes also the hard. We have to grow. Yeah? We have to grow. And they were rewarded because of their faith. They needed to be courageous so that they would see God working through them. Joshua 9. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. I believe he was there to just keep them encouraged. You know, we're going for battle. I'm here with you. Don't worry. Everything is going to be okay. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning, mustered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. He mustered them up. He encouraged them. Yes? People, don't worry. The battle is the Lord's. You know, there is victory for us. Do not fear. Everything is going to be okay. Be courageous. Be strong. The Lord fights for us. Verse 11. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. A lot of detail there. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went against Israel to battle. Yeah? He probably went out in the middle of, well, not in the middle of the night, but maybe very late at night, some consider morning, and I believe these guys were waiting for them. So the king saw it, and he hurriedly prepared his men to go for battle against Israel and all his people. And an appointed place before the plain, but he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. This man here had probably become even more arrogant, thinking, yes, these fools have come back only to be vanquished. Let us go and show them who we truly are. Not knowing that there was a strategy. There's an ambush waiting for them behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. I kind of imagine that at this point, maybe Joshua wouldn't have come up with this tactic, right? I imagine that, because maybe he would have thought about this or that, I don't know. But you just see the hand of the Lord in all this. Even though he's pushing them to go into battle, but you see the Lord as a tactician. Is the Lord the tactician of our lives? Whatever we are doing, is there a strategy? Is there a strategy that leads to eternity? A strategy that will enable us to represent God well on this earth and do his work well. A strategy that will enable us to store up our treasures in heaven. What kind of strategy do you have? Who is your tactician? Is it your former professor of economics? Is it that so-called prophet out there assuring you this and assuring you that? Who is our tactician? God has to be our tactician for there to be success and for there to be victory. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were being beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. Come on, let's go. We have these people. Basically all the soldiers. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So the city was left vulnerable, totally ready for the taking. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. Can you imagine? So they left the city open and pursued Israel. God had given the city to them. Literally, it was there. There was nobody guarding it. Imagine. Isn't that exciting? When he says, I have given the city to you, he has literally given it to you. You just walk in like it's yours. Yes? They are busy running. They are chasing a decoy there for you standing there. Yeah? Waiting. Can you imagine? When God says, I have given you, there are no take backs. He has given to you. Praise the Lord. Yes. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. I like that Joshua has a spear that the Lord can instruct him to use. Many times we are leaders. We are saying we are going out to battle. Let me first pray here. You go. Yes, and fight me. I'll be here praying and interceding for you. How many pastors don't want to get their hands dirty? That's what's happening today. But this man was leading his team. He had a spear. Praise the Lord. He was ready for battle. Not only was he a leader, but he was a fighter, a warrior. And God used that spear that was in his hand. I look at that spear as a sign of courage, a sign of obedience, a sign of faith that the Lord was going to use Joshua and all the men to vanquish the Lord's enemies. Praise the Lord. Are we equipped with the tools that are necessary to do the Lord's bidding on this earth? Or are we busy murmuring and mumbling and mourning and groaning and saying, God, you have given me nothing. I have no education. I have no money. I have no future. I have no family. How do you expect me to serve you when you have given me nothing? What do you have in your hand? God has given each and every one of us a gift to use. a tool. There is nobody who is not equipped to serve God. But you find us making so many excuses. Because the tool that he puts in your hand, you're thinking, this is not God. This is fate. I didn't study. That's why I'm holding this tool. Our family is poor. That's why I don't have the right tools in my hands. Says who? Right? You just have to look at it from God's perspective. What is the Lord willing to use this tool for? When Joshua had a spear in his hand, he was going to fight and he was going to destroy. He was going to kill the Lord's enemies. Praise the Lord. Yes. And Joshua stretched out that spear that was in his hand towards the city. Imagine if the Lord said, Joshua, stretch out that spear, and he's like, I forgot it in the camp. What would he have stretched out? Yes? We have to be ready at all times for the Lord to use us. We have to study. The Lord is calling you to go to Bible college. Go to Bible college and learn. Even if you don't see how that certificate from Bible college is going to make you money, it's okay. One day he'll use it. But if he's saying go to Bible college, get equipped, and wait patiently for when he will use that tool. Not just Bible college, wherever he's sending you. He has a purpose and a plan. Stretch out that spear in your hand towards I, for I'll give it into your hand. A gift. Verse 19, so those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hired to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. It's very poetic, yeah? The smoke of the city was so high, it was so massive, that it looked like it was basically going to the heavens, ascended into heaven. Yes? I find this very poetic. They are looking and they are thinking, oh my Lord, this flame is too big. This smoke is too big. All our hopes and dreams and all our comforts and all our comfort zones, everything that we took comfort in, it has gone up in flames. It's gone. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. They were literally burnt out, flabbergasted, exasperated, standing there wondering, what is going on? Where do we go now? There's an ambush there. Our city is burnt. All the things that we had put all our hopes in were being burnt. The city that we thought we had fortified was up in flames. Unfortunately, that is the way of the non-believer, the heathen, the hater of God. Whatever they have held close to them, whatever they have put their hopes in, one day will go up in flames, and they will never neither flee left nor right, north nor south, because God will root all his enemies and bring them to shame. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on their pursuers. They turned back on them. Game over. 21. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city had ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down, so that they left none of them remain or escape. They were totally obliterated, finished. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So they first took care of the army. I don't know what these people are still thinking, still doing there. The city is burning. Run, but they were still in there. They still had hope that the city would protect them, that the city was their fortress, not knowing they were there waiting only for the Israelites to come back and totally kill and wipe out all of them. And they struck them with the edge of the sword. 25. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. Imagine we decide that we are going to attack what? Mukono. I don't know how many people are in Mukono. Yes, God has said, go and attack Mukono, whatever. And you go there, and everybody from Mukono is obliterated. Maybe that's a bad example. I don't hate Mukono. I don't have anything against Mukono. I'm just giving you a quick example, yes? But just imagine a city, and you kill each and every person from that city. Grandpa, grandmother, rich, poor, baby, mother, gone. The Lord considered him, he considered them his enemies. They were doing perverse things. For Joshua did not draw back his hand. He held up his hand and, yes, with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. The Lord has given us tools, but the temptation is there for us to quickly put them down the moment things are hard. This battle is taking too long. Let me just believe in faith that they will vanquish the enemies. Let me put the spear down and hope for the best. No. He kept it up there till the people were totally destroyed and the battle was won. This is an encouragement to us not to put down our tools, no matter what discouragement we are facing today. You've held up that spear for long. You're wondering what's happening. Just be encouraged. Keep holding it a little longer. If you can, call someone to help support you and keep that spear up. Just like Joshua helped Moses keep the staff up. Remember that scenario? Yes. But let's not give up until the battle is won. Until the Lord comes through. Amen? Amen. Yes. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. They finally were taking their reward. They were patient and God was rewarding them for their patience. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. The day he's talking about is the day when that book was being written. God, in spite of him not being directly or physically involved in the war, gave Joshua all the tactics on how to execute the ambush. What is this one? What is this saying to us? We must be alert. We must be connected to God. He's trying to direct us. He's not going to take us through the same path all the time. He's not going to let us use the same tactics all the time. We need to be flexible. We need to be trusting. We need to be obedient. We need to be ready for his instructions in and out of season. Amen? We are not waiting for him to actually get a spear and put it directly into our hands. He has already given us the tools, the equipment that we need to serve him. God will always guide us and give us tactics on how to execute our duties as his workers. He's speaking to you and me today and saying, this is what I want you to do. Do this and you will be okay. Obey me and you will be fine. We must be open-minded enough to let him work in different ways. Do not put God in a box, brethren. Trust that he's big and is able to do whatever he wants because he's holy, he's righteous, he's sovereign, right? We can't look at anything that he's doing because we don't understand it and we think, oh, God is being weird. No, God is not weird. And he's not asking us to do weird things. Amen? Yes. We must be willing to let him use us in a whatever way he chooses. It's not we who tell him, God, for me now that I have this degree in SWASA, therefore I must be a SWASA person. What does a SWASA person do, by the way? Social works and what? Does it still exist at the university? Is it still relevant? Huh? Most of you, I see you walking around the streets, yet you did SWASA. Anyway, yes. Because you did SWASA, you're thinking, I must do SWASA things. No. Maybe one day he'll allow you to do SWASA things. But now he's saying, go and do sweeping things. I'm not saying he's saying, go and do CHEYU. How can I have a degree and sweep the church and clean the toilets? Not necessarily. 29. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree. That is such a very terrible sight. Imagine that. Cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city. and raised over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And a remembrance, a sacrifice, all these things in one, a tool, an altar out of stones, not crafted by tools made by man, but crafted by nature or by God. That's what they were supposed to set up there. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as he was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. What a wonderful ending after all this calamity, after the fiasco of Achan. They have taken over the city of Ai. They have destroyed it. They have destroyed the Lord's enemies. They have been rewarded. They are going back. They are honoring God. They are worshiping Him. They are building an altar. Yes, following the instructions of Moses. And then they are being blessed. What a wonderful way to end things. But if they were impatient like Achan, they wouldn't have enjoyed this victory. They wouldn't have gained the courage they gained from trusting in the Lord and going out into battle. What a wonderful way to end this episode. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. They had a service right there. They read the word of God. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, reminding them of the laws that had been given them, reminding them of the things that were important, the statutes. Yeah? With the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them, everyone was welcome to fellowship, to receive the word, to receive the blessing. What a wonderful way to end this story. Praise the Lord. Yes. What are we taking away from all this? God is a rewarder to those who are faithful, to those who are obedient, to those who diligently seek Him. Let us not be impatient. Let us not imagine that God is like so and so and so and so. Therefore, we should do this to appease Him. We should do this. If you do this, then God will do this. No. He does whatever He wants, in whatever style He wants. Amen? Our job is just to be obedient, to follow instructions. But when they sin, when we embrace the accursed things, when we embrace the world and all its pollution, then His voice gets very faint in our ears. Then we become like the rest of the world. We are just running around like headless chicken without instruction. We are just being deceived by very crafty so-called men of God, and they are sending us in circles. We think that we are attending a fellowship, but we are just being manipulated. We are being deceived by very clever people, and we're not going anywhere. And the Lord's instruction gets lost somewhere in there. Let us remove sin from our lives. Let us be sanctified and set apart from the things of this world. And let God choose what He wants to give us from this world. Amen? We can't go around claiming everything. But all these things are kingdom things. Let us lay hands on everything that we can. These things were stolen from us. No. Let God apportion to you what He feels you deserve. Amen? Can we stand? Father God, we thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your word of encouragement. Thank You for Your word, for it is truth. Thank you for your word, for it inspires, it grows, it changes us, oh God. If we respond positively to it, oh God, we are transformed more into what you want us to be, oh God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for these amazing stories that we read of that we read and we are encouraged, oh God. We are reminded of who you are, what you are capable of, how kind and merciful you are, but also how just you are and how you hate sin and how you hate compromise, oh God. Let us believe always and trust in you, oh God. Let us remember that you are holy, therefore we need to be holy. You are a righteous God. You do not entertain unrighteousness, oh God. Teach us to number our days, oh God, so that when you come, when you return, oh God, or when we come to face you,